First Chronicles chapter 28. I'm going to read one verse, verse 9. As David begins to wrap things up in his life and charges some folks, he has some words for his son. And in chapter 28, verse 9, he says, "And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father." Dads, that's what you want to be able to say one day. You want to be able to look at your son and say, "I want you to know my God." He says to Solomon, "Know thou the God of thy father and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever." Let's pray. Dear Father, this message is heavy on my heart, has been for a while, and I don't want to get in the way. And so I ask you, Lord, to take this unworthy vessel and allow the Holy Ghost to do through me what I cannot do. I pray, Father, that you'd give us ears to hear and a heart to receive. And would you help the saints today maybe to be just a bit more attentive than normal? Would you help them, God, to hear from heaven? Lord, would you please have your way and be glorified? I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week I preached a message simply entitled, "Your Purpose in Life," and tried to dwell on the fact that according to the Bible, you can please God. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? That we can please God. We can bring Him pleasure. So why do we too often fail to please Him? If it's true that we can please Him, then why is it that too often we don't please Him? How many of you, be honest with me, would say the problem is we have a heart problem? We have a heart problem. It's real obvious. I chose this verse, 1 Chronicles 28:9, because it is packed with information. I'm only going to preach a very small portion of it, but there's so much more we could talk about. It first says, serve God with a perfect heart. Do you realize you can serve God and your heart not be in it? Think about that. Maybe we could say you're half-hearted. He says, "I want you to serve God with a perfect heart." Have you ever heard somebody say, "Oh, come on, put your heart into it"? Well, I'll bet you God wants to say that a lot. You're singing the words, but you're also building a house while you're singing those words. You're singing the words, but you're doing your landscaping while you're singing it. You're singing the words, but you're already trying to figure out which restaurant you're going to go to while you're singing it. Let's be honest. Sometimes we do the right thing, but not with a heart that's committed to what we're doing. Serve the Lord with a perfect heart. Jesus said in Matthew 15, "This people draweth nigh to me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." Your body can be one place and your heart somewhere else. Right? We know that's true, but do we ever ask ourselves where our heart is? And think about it. Meditate on it. So the first thing I just wanted to touch on there is this thing about serving God with a perfect heart. Secondly, it says with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. Looks like to me the heart and the mind are very closely related. We could study this and talk about it. It's not the message this morning. But I will say this, willing as opposed to reluctantly. Serving with a willing heart as opposed to a begrudgingly heart. Serve Him. Y'all know what I'm talking about. When it says a willing heart, we often talk about God's will. The question is, what's your will? What really is your will? What's your desire? We know what God wants. What do you want? God wants you to serve Him not only with all of your heart, but He wants you to want to. He doesn't want you to just have to. He wants you to want to. I had a fellow that I coached. I coached an adult softball team out in Texas one time, and we didn't lose much. Matter of fact, we won the thing. But when we'd lose during the season, I think we lost 3 games. And he'd always say, "Fellas, they just wanted it more than us." And you know, there's a lot of truth in that. I've seen weak teams beat good teams. God's people need their want to fixed. He says, "I want you to serve Him with a perfect heart and a willing mind." The next thing I just want to touch on is it says, "The Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth," listen to this, "all the imaginations of the thoughts." Now what that tells me is that the heart and the mind and the imaginations with the thoughts are very much related to each other. When you hear preachers get up and talk about the difference between the will and the mind and the heart, and they usually don't know what they're talking about. We try our best. Honestly, it's hard to nail that down. In other words, we know that the Bible teaches that thoughts enter your mind. Right? So that's where the thoughts enter. But on the other hand, it says in Proverbs that as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So the mind is where your thoughts are, but the heart is where your thoughts are. The implication is that when thoughts enter your mind, if you let them dwell in there very long, they'll get in your heart. And when they get in your heart, that's what you become. That's why it's difficult. That's why we preach to you young people about entertaining certain things with your thought life. Because it is what you become. Amen. And so I'm just saying to you, it's pretty difficult to sort of make distinctions sometimes of the heart and the mind, the imaginations, the thoughts, the will, and all that stuff. What affects one affects the other. Surely we can agree on that. What affects one affects the other. We often quote Lamentations chapter 3, which says, "Mine eye affecteth mine heart," and we do what we criticize others for doing. We just quote part of the verse. But there is a truth there. I think we abuse that verse sometimes. But there's plenty of other places to help us understand that that your eye affects your heart. It affects your mind. It affects your thoughts. It affects your imagination. What you see affects your thought life. That's not hard to understand, is it? When you see something, then you start thinking about it. That's just common sense. Let me give you another verse. And we quote this verse too. "I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes." Is that a good verse? Yep. But we always quote that verse and forget the one right before it. He said, "I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes." The words right before that are, "I will walk within my house with a perfect heart." And if I'm going to walk in my house with a perfect heart, I've got to be careful what I put in front of my eyes. I cannot search the web and keep my heart perfect. I cannot spend hours on YouTube and keep my heart perfect. I cannot look at some things and expect to keep a perfect heart. So when it says, "I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes," it's because he's trying to keep his heart right. So you've got to be careful what you put in front of your eyes. That's not hard to understand. Job said, "I made a covenant with mine eyes." But then he said this, "Why then should I think upon a maid?" I'm making a covenant with my eyes because what I see affects my thought life. 1 Kings tells us that Solomon went after a lot of women, didn't he? But he said in Ecclesiastes, he said, I just, whatever my eyes desired, I got it. And so he went after many strange women. But you know what the Bible says? It says those women turned his heart away from God. His eyes affected his heart. Job knew that. David knew that. The psalmist knew that. Samson's downfall, if you study the passages in Judges about Samson, it says on numerous occasions, he saw, he saw, he saw, he saw, and it destroyed him. He had eye trouble. Mine eye affecteth mine heart. I could give you a lot of other examples in the Bible, but the point is clear. The eye affects the mind and the heart and the thought life. And you and I live in a very visual society. Faith cometh by hearing. We're to walk by faith, not by sight. Now, I'm not to the meat of the message yet. I'm trying to set the groundwork here so that hopefully it'll help you. How do I say to you young men that you must be ever on guard what you put your eyes on? I said to someone yesterday outside of our church, I've never dealt with the things I'm dealing with now in Carthage, Tennessee. As Brother Lee basically put it last week, you never have to go to the city. It's come to you. It's in your living room. And the things that I'm trying to counsel young men about nowadays, I didn't deal with 25 years ago. And the number of men sitting in a congregation like this that are battling pornography is scary. And young ladies, by the way. Girls are not exempt. And you think you've got a problem with your eyes, but your problem is your heart. That's your problem. As a matter of fact, you admitted it before I started preaching. You have heart trouble. Now, let me get to the primary reason I chose 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 9. The Bible says in 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9, the Lord searcheth all hearts. I want to ask you, Cornerstone Baptist Church, to help me do something very special this morning. And I'm very, very serious. I want you to submit to a spiritual EKG this morning. I want you to invite God to search your heart. I'm asking you to pause where I pause and think about what I'm asking you to do. I'm talking about some very serious soul searching. I don't want this to be a normal Sunday morning sermon. I don't want you to give Him lip service today. What would it be like if a church like this, at the invitation, had almost 300 people on their face saying, God, I want You to take my heart. God, I give You my heart. My whole heart. What would God do with a church like that? You can give Him your body. You can give Him lip service. You can raise your hand. And your heart be somewhere else. I'm asking you this morning, church, to not just endure this message, but to get your mind off everything else for just a moment. Let God shake you and literally freeze you in your tracks and ask you this question, where's your heart? Where's your heart this morning? Will you let God search your heart? I'm talking about deep down inside of you where your dreams are found. What will He find? You know what's in the heart. That's the stuff you don't necessarily share with everybody. Deep down inside of you, what's in the very center of your being this morning? What's in your heart? If God were to look down there, what is your heart's desire? I'm asking you if you'll let God look down there where what you really love is manifested. Will you let God do a spiritual EKG on you this morning? Search your heart, see inside of you, and find out what you're really all about. Didn't David pray in Psalm 31:39, search me, O God, and know my heart? Didn't he pray that prayer? Search me, O God, and know my heart. But then he said this, try me and know my thoughts. Because God, if you look deep down in my heart, you're going to see what I really think about. what I really dream about, what I really want in life, what really means the most to me. What is more special to me than anything? God, when you look in my heart, I know you're going to find that. Would you as an individual this morning, if you're 10, maybe even younger, but at least 10 and older, would you as an individual, I'm not talking to your family, I'm talking about you as an individual, will you be honest with yourself and with God and answer this question, where is your heart? Who has your heart? Who's got it right now? C.H. McIntosh was a famous preacher in the 1800s. He said something I think is so beautiful and so profound. I hope you'll give me, just soak this up. Think about what he said. He said, it is a wonderfully blessed thing to be able to say, I have found an object which perfectly satisfies my heart. He said, it's so wonderful to be able to say, I have found an object which perfectly satisfies my heart. I have found Christ. It is this which gives true elevation above the world. We speak, of course, of the true Christian, of one who is not merely a Christian in name, but in reality. Alas, alas, many profess to be Christians and take very high ground in their profession, who are, nevertheless, to be found mixed up in all the vain and frivolous pursuits of the men of this world. They may be seen at the communion table on the Lord's Day and at a theater or a concert on Monday. They may be found assaying to take part in some one or other of the many branches of Christian work on Sunday, and during the week you may see them in the ballroom or some such scenes of vanity. It is very evident that such persons know nothing of Christ as an object for the heart. Indeed, it is very questionable how anyone with a single spark of divine life in the soul can find pleasure in the pursuits of a godless world. That is a strong statement. He's talking about a heart for Jesus Christ, and he says it's questionable how anyone with a single spark of divine life in the soul can find pleasure in the pursuits of a godless world. The true and earnest Christian turns away from such things, not merely because of the positive wrong and evil of them, though most surely he feels them to be wrong and evil, but because he has no taste for them. Because he has found something infinitely superior, something which perfectly satisfies all the desires of the new nature. Amen. He said, when you look at a godless world and their pursuits, and then you look at a Christian, they shouldn't be pursuing the same thing. And he said, it's really not that this Christian stops pursuing those things because they're necessarily wrong, but simply because he has no desire for them anymore. Because now God has his heart. That's pretty strong. I'm trying to get you on purpose to look at your heart this morning. What's the first and great commandment? Somebody give me the short of it. Love God with all your heart. The way it's worded in the Bible is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God, get this, with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. That's the first and great commandment. Just love God with everything you got. So if I were to give an invitation right now to everybody that doesn't do that, wouldn't we all probably be in the altar? But should it be that way? Psalm 119 says we're to seek Him with the whole heart. Proverbs 3 says we're to trust Him with all thine heart. Are you yielded right now? Hey, just for a minute, some of you is not with me. Some of you, your mind and your heart is somewhere else right now. You've already got the afternoon planned and God's trying to get a hold of your heart. You're not here. Surely God could have your heart for 40 minutes. I believe He gave you His heart. You look at Calvary. God put His heart on Calvary. Amen? And this morning, I'm asking you, and I believe God is asking you to let Him search your heart. The Bible says about David's men in the Old Testament that they were not of a double heart. James 4 says, purify your hearts, you're double-minded. Because the double-minded man is unstable. Can't count on him. When I played junior high basketball, some of you guys would probably be shocked to know this, but it's just the truth. My coach wouldn't let us drink soft drinks. He wouldn't let us go swimming. And he didn't want us to have a girlfriend. And made it clear. He wanted your heart on the floor. That's what he wanted. If a vile, wicked, sinful basketball coach can ask that of me, how much more the God of heaven? How much more the one who spilled his heart on Calvary to ask me, give me thine heart? By the way, I'd say that's the reason the greatest Christian in the New Testament didn't get married. Then you got to divide your heart. On some level, that's just the way it is. Paul said you get married, you got to take care of your wife. He didn't, so he didn't have that to deal with. If you're married, I'm not saying you can't serve God. I'm just saying you got something else to take care of. Matter of fact, in Proverbs 31, the Bible says, give not thy strength unto women. It just takes something of you that you've got to do it. Now that you've got a wife and kids, you've got to take care of them. And they've got to have your heart. Proverbs 23, my son, give me thine heart. Listen. Then it says, and let thine eyes observe my ways. Amen. What he's saying there is, if you'll give me your heart, I'll have your eyes. Give me thine heart and let thine eyes observe my ways. In other words, you get to choose who you give your heart to. You get to choose what you give your heart to. Some of you will misunderstand this. Of course, my oldest son, Stephen, is in Franklin. He's not here this morning, but Jacob is here. Kelly and Amy are here. I'm going to tell you something I had that is about the most precious thing I've ever had. I had Jacob's heart. Amen. Jacob was one of those boys that loved to please his daddy. I'm telling you, I had his heart. And then Christine showed up. Yeah, I know. And I'm glad Jacob gave her his heart. I can be honest with you. It was painful. It is. But I wouldn't trade it for anything. Because God didn't give Jacob a heart for his father for a lifetime. And he may love his father and still desire to be a blessing to his father, but he gave his heart to Christine. And Christine has great parents, and she gave her heart to Jacob. That's just the only way it'll work. Wouldn't you hate to be married to somebody that doesn't have your heart and you don't have theirs? That's not good. I had Kelly's heart. And then Brandon showed up. And I had Amy's heart. And then Isaac showed up. You know what I taught my girls more than I did my own son, but especially these girls, be careful who you give your heart to. Kira's parents are here. They've experienced this probably in the last year. I told my girls this, I don't know if they'll ever understand it until they have their own children. I watched vividly, clearly, in my mind, I saw them give their heart to someone else. And I had to go back in the back of my property, cry like a little 3-year-old, and say, God, I've got to let you do this and not get in the way. I wouldn't want to keep my girls from enjoying what you created them for. And God, when I held them in my hands as little babies, I said, they're yours. And now they're going to belong to somebody else. And I got to take my hands off. It really is that powerful when somebody takes their heart and gives it to someone. God wants your heart. You say, how can I give God my heart and give it to my wife and give it to my husband and give it to my children? It's real simple. You've got a heart. God gave you a heart that has this much capacity to love. But when you give it to Him, He increases the capacity. And if you'll give your heart to the Lord, you can love your husband and love your wife and love your kids more than you could ever love them if you don't give your heart to the Lord. He increases your capacity to love. And what He wants from you this morning is your heart. Do you understand that if you're married to someone, now stop and think about this, if you're married to someone and you've not given your heart to them, you're going to end up resentful and bitter and frustrated. And that's like a lot of people sitting in church this morning who are trying to give God lip service, but He doesn't have their heart, so they're just not going to enjoy it. You can't really enjoy what you're meant to enjoy until you put your heart into it. Give God your heart. Girls, this is not about, I'm just going to say this, it's sort of a parenthetical statement. A boy may give you his hand. You better make sure you got his heart. You may be holding his hand. You better have his heart. And most boys at 17, 18 don't have a clue what that means. I talked to the young people in Sunday school. I'm, Lord willing, going to talk to the parents a little bit tonight. But I'm going to tell you young people this. You have no business doing some of the texting and the Marco Polo and all that stuff at 16 and 17. Because you're going to give somebody the impression that they've got your heart. And you're going to come out a liar. And they're going to be mad at you for life. Some of you boys and girls texting and doing all that stuff all the time, get a life and stop it. You're selling something that ain't for sale. You're implying that your heart's in something it's not. And especially young men, girls, let me tell you about young men. This is not the message, but they don't know what their heart is for when they're 16 and 17. Their heart's for them. Boys will come to me and say, I'm interested in so-and-so. What do you think? I say, give it a year and then come back and see me. I've had young men come to me and say, do you think I ought to talk to her daddy? And I said, no. I can save you the embarrassment. Because he's going to say, are you serious? My daughter's 16. She doesn't need a 2.5, 3-year engagement. Neither one of you can handle it. What am I saying? Be careful who you give your heart to. Be careful what you give your heart to. And be careful when you give your heart. But you can give it to God anytime. Anytime is safe. You know, think about this. What could you give God today? You could give Him praise. Amen. You could give Him thanksgiving. Thank you, Lord. You could give Him thanksgiving. You could give Him a love offering. Some of you did this morning, no doubt. Put an offering in the plate. Please hear me. If you'll give Him your heart, He's got all the above. He's not really interested in you giving Him Sunday morning. He's not impressed that you'll give Him Sunday night or Wednesday night. He's not impressed that you'll give Him 15 minutes in the morning and with drudgery wade through 3 pages of your Bible. What He wants is your heart. And then you'll enjoy the book better. Give Him your heart and you'll enjoy praising Him more. Give your heart and you'll enjoy giving Him your money more. He wants your heart. Jesus said there's earthly treasures and there's heavenly treasures. Did He not? But He also said where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where's your heart this morning? What do you really treasure would be a way to ask that question. What really has your heart? The prodigal's heart was in the far country before his feet ever got there. I'm asking you, where's your heart? Let me ask you a question. Finally, the prodigal came home. Right? But he didn't just come home. He said, Father, I've sinned. I'm not even worthy to be called your son. Just let me serve. Did the father have his heart? He had his heart. What about the elder brother who never left home? Where was his heart? You might be careful about looking down your nose at somebody that is not as faithful as you are. You know, the Bible says about Asa in 1 Kings 15, he didn't do everything right, but the Bible says his heart was perfect with the Lord. It says about Amaziah, he did right, but not with a perfect heart. Asa didn't do right in every case, but his heart was right. Amaziah did right, but his heart wasn't right. The Bible says in 2 Chronicles 12, Rehoboam did evil because he did not prepare his heart. 2 Chronicles 19 said God commended Jehoshaphat because he did prepare his heart. Are you preparing your heart? What are you preparing it for? Samuel's looking for a king. All the boys start lining up. Samuel's looking at their height. He's looking at their muscles. He's looking at their posture. He's looking at their... I don't know what he's looking at, but God said, Samuel, no. I'm looking for a king, so I'm more interested in his heart, not his height. I want to see his heart. And so David is called a man after God's own heart in Acts chapter 13. Daniel, young people, Daniel purposed in his heart. Proverbs says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. God searcheth all the hearts. Question. God looks in your heart right now. What does he see? Right this very minute. Moms, dads, I'm talking to you too. What has your heart? Didn't Jesus say, when you look at a woman and lust after her, in your heart you're guilty of adultery? Didn't he? So if God were to just go around this room right now looking inside of you, what are you? A liar? An adulterer? A murderer? Hatred in your heart? What's God say? At your very... Listen, please don't you misunderstand what I just said. You may have committed adultery. You can get your heart right and God won't see an adulterer. You may commit fornication, but if you'll get your heart right, God will look at the heart. And that's a beautiful thing. But when you're still dwelling on it, living in it, letting it live inside of your heart, God sees all of that and He knows who and what you are right now. God searcheth all hearts. What would He see if He walked in here right now and looked within us and called you by what He sees? What if He walked up to you, would He say, you're so bitter. You're hiding it well, but you're eating up with it. You're harboring unforgiveness. What if God looked at you right now, would He say, I can't believe you're thinking like that about your own daddy. I can't believe you feel that way about your mom. I'm looking in your heart. Why is that so important to you? That's going to destroy your life. God searches the heart. He looks at the heart. We'll close if you'll turn to Jeremiah 17. This is a pretty heavy message. Heavy in the sense that I'm trying more so than usual. It shouldn't be this way, but I'm trying more than usual to get you to think about this. Because here's what I fear. I fear we spend an awful lot of our time doing the right thing, but something else has our heart. And boy, that's just going to come up pretty empty at the judgment seat of Christ. The Bible says in Jeremiah chapter 17, we talk about this verse a lot. I will read verse 5 before we get to verse 9. But verse 5 says, "Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm." Watch this. "Whose heart departeth from the Lord." But then it says in verse 9, I don't know if you believe the Bible or not. I hope you do. The heart is what? Deceitful above all things and desperately what? Who can know it? Y'all believe that? How many of you understand that you've got a wicked heart? Come on, how many of you? Listen, right here in front of everybody, you think you don't have a wicked heart? I could walk over to you and ask you to stand up, and I could say the things to you that would cause wickedness to come to the surface real fast. You are as wicked as anybody else that ever lived. You get your feathers ruffled just right, you let somebody just do just the right thing, and we'll find how wicked you are. That's you in your natural state. That's the reason you need to give God your heart. He can do something with it. He can give you a new heart. And so the Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So let me say two or three things real quick. Number one, there's something deceitful about your heart. It'll lie to you. Listen, I was going to preach in Sunday school this morning, chose not to, about rebels. What the Bible says about rebels. You know who the first rebel was, don't you? The devil. You know how it all started? He lied to himself. And then he started believing it. I'll be like God. I'll exalt myself above God. That's what he said. And actually started believing it. You know what the problem is with some young people? They lie to themselves and start believing it. But they're my friends. You're just lying to yourself. They really do care about me, Mama. No, they don't. I can handle it. I know Brother Ron says that we shouldn't do that, but I can handle it. I don't see anything wrong with it. Yes, you do. Your heart is deceitful. It'll lie to you. There's something deceitful about the heart, and then there's something difficult about the heart. It says, who can know it? Did you know it's very difficult to really stop and think about this? You ever thought you'd never do something and end up doing it? You ever been convinced you had victory over something and it come back to get you? How many of you have ever been shocked at yourself? You thought, I can't believe I said that. I can't believe I did that. I can't believe it. You better give God your heart. There's something deceitful about the heart. There's something difficult about the heart. And there's something distinct about the heart. It ultimately defines who you are. Who you are is not who I think you are. And who you are is not who this church thinks you are. God knows your heart. He knows the real you. He knows what really matters to you. He knows what you really treasure. Your heart defines who you are. The Bible is full of instructions for the heart. Set your heart, prepare your heart, humble your heart, apply your heart, keep your heart, guide your heart. But ultimately, God says, give me your heart. I know it's a crude illustration, but most of you have seen a lot worse than me giving you an imagination and pictures in your mind of doctors doing a heart transplant. And literally, imagine picking up a heart and putting it in a man. I'm talking about now the muscle. I'm talking about the beating heart. Now, I don't know about you, but if they could do that and I could be awake while they're taking my heart out and putting another one in, that'd be pretty neat. And then they lean over and say, now we've got a doctor here that's done this 42 times. And then we've got a guy that's just getting out of college and has never done this. Which one do you want to take your heart? We're not going to have any trouble with that one, are we? Please give Him my heart. Who are you going to give your heart to? You really need to think about this. If God got our heart, He'd have everything else. Where's your heart this morning? I challenge you to give it to God. Let's all stand.